It was a great privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to come to God's Word together. Our text is found at the very end of that passage that we read together, verses 30 and 31. And we're looking this morning at strength for the weary. I'd like to ask you firstly, how are you? How are you doing? You know, maybe when we look back over these past few years and even what is happening now, the trials and the troubles of this world take their toll upon us as individuals, as families, and certainly as churches. And sort of the mental, emotional, physical, not to mention spiritual well-being of people is increasingly coming into focus. And so there's this concern over the long-term impact of tensions and stresses and struggles that people are facing. But in addition to that, from a spiritual perspective, we know that the enemy is ever at work to ruin and to divide and to distress and to rob believers of the joy that is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And life is hard, and it brings with it many trials and troubles. One preacher I heard recently said, "I have imagined that I see everybody with a wheelbarrow, and I have a wheelbarrow too, and we push them around, and inside are our trials and our temptations and our fears and our failures and our disappointments and our heartaches and longings. And these are the things that wake us and then keep us awake at 3 o'clock in the morning." That's true for believers. And there are many who feel emotionally and physically drained, spiritually defeated. And even the most fervent at times can become weary. The strongest begin to doubt and we can become discouraged and in danger of drifting away from our steadfast hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you again, how are you? You know, maybe you've come to this service this morning and you're deeply discouraged. Maybe it's not sort of in evidence externally, but internally, your heart is low and your heart is crying out, "Lord, I believe, but please help me. Help my unbelief." You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel ready to give up. You know, sin seems so strong and you feel tired and the world is pulling at you. And you want to be faithful, but you know, work is hard, or family life isn't as you would want it to be, or maybe there are health challenges that have appeared, or maybe you've just begun to drift spiritually. Well, whatever your situation this morning, believer, the Word of God is calling you to keep looking to the Lord. No matter how bleak the prospect seems to us, and even though it might be getting worse, we must never leave God out of our thinking or perspective. To run to Christ, the one who gives us strength, the one who is faithful and compassionate, who is full of truth and of grace. You know, these things are there for us and we need to find our encouragement in the Word of God. And then, you know, there are challenging days for the gospel. Spoke a little earlier, the ground seems to be hard. There seems to be little progress. Life in a local family of the Lord's people can be tough. But it's His purpose to put us in those spiritual families of the unlikely to be united together in Christ, saved by His amazing grace, to display His glory to the world around us. One puts it like this, the depth of the darkness makes the starlight even more wonderful. The impossibility of a set of circumstances can be used to show His splendor. The valley of dry bones can become a mighty army. Most significantly, though Jesus was dead and buried, God is the God who loves to raise the dead to life. He is the God who brings the light of resurrection morning from the darkness of Calvary. He uses what the world writes off. And the question is, how do we keep going? How do we press on? And there are these wonderful promises in the Word of God, and there is great hope for us that is found in our text. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, delivers this message of hope after difficulty. Now, if you look at verse 28, we're challenged with this question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah said, God never faints. He never tires. He's never perplexed. And then verse 29, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. You know, I know that I am weak. I know that I have no might. But there is hope here with the Lord who gives power and who increases strength. And if you look at verse 30, it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, even those who, you know, are of younger years, even they struggle. You know, and sometimes I have to learn that lesson that they're not sufficient in themselves. So what hope is there? Verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. C.H. Spurgeon once said, even though our sands run very low, God shall fill the glass again. And the believing man shall again rejoice in the Lord and have confidence in the God of his salvation. But it is a challenge for us in our Christian lives. There are times when we feel that sort of low ebb. And this is where we need to remind ourselves of the great truths of God's word. Now, if you were to read through this book of Isaiah, you'd see that the first part of the book emphasizes a coming judgment upon Israel. And there will be defeat and there will be captivity and exile. But in the Lord's great purposes, Isaiah is then given a further message to declare. And it is a message of comfort, of deliverance in the midst of crisis and chaos that they're about to be engulfed in. And so their only hope was in the Lord. And that's the same today. And in verses 28 to 29, as I said, we have God. And then we have everybody else. You know, Almighty God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the ever-present, sovereign God. There he is in verse 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. What did we sing right at the beginning? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed. Most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we praise. There is none like him. And his strength is inexhaustible. It is unmatchable. And we can bring all our needs to him, and we can know that whatever provision he is pleased to make, it will never diminish his all sufficiency. And so there is God, and he's mighty and he's glorious. And then there's everybody else, including me and you, the weak and the mightless. And often stresses can come to us when there is a gap between the demands that are placed upon us and our ability to meet those demands. You know, on the one side, we have all those responsibilities of life, all the necessities and the demands and the opportunities. And then you add into all of that all the things that we want to do. And desire to do, and should probably do. And then on the other side, you know, you've got your resources, and you've got your weakness, and your sinfulness, and your lack of understanding, and your faults. And we say, you know, I need to do that, I should do that, I want to do that, but I can't. And all that needs to be done could be done on one side, and the inability and the weakness on the other, and the gap between those can overwhelm us. You know, in all our varying situations, you know, whether we're younger or older, bring these specific pressures and stresses and challenges. And then, you know, look at the world around us and see the mess that it is in. You know, the pressures of relationships. We see broken homes. We see financial worries. We see lives that have been deeply scarred by hurt and loss, walking wounded all around us. And amongst us, the stresses and strains of life in a sin-sick world, the consequences of God hating, God rejecting men. And you know, when you're under that pressure and that stress, it's easy for arguments to flare up in the home over little things. You're going to be more likely to bite back and argue and get irritated, and there's just difficulty which abounds. You know, when you think about the world, there was a recent poll commissioned by the Mental Health Foundation, and it found that almost 3/4 of adults in the UK, 74%, had at some point during the past year felt so stressed they felt overwhelmed or unable to cope. It's believed to be the largest, the most thorough survey ever done on the issue. And the survey also found that almost a third of people, 32%, had experienced suicidal thoughts or feelings because of that nature of stress and the impact and all of those things. So the world has no hope. You look out there, it's a mess. You know, there's no hope. There's no answers. And so why would we look there? We mustn't look there. We must look to our great God and to the truth of his word. And as believers, you know, we are not immune from being caught up in these things. And when we're under that pressure and that stress, we are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. As reminded of Deuteronomy 25, and Israel are going through the wilderness. And the enemy king, Amalek, you know, he doesn't attack them head on. He doesn't hit them at the front. No, what he does is this. He waits for them. And he begins to pinpoint the weak and the worn out and those on the fringes. And they're the ones that he would attack for an easy victory. You see, there's always vulnerability at the edge. You know, and that's true in church life as well. And so the challenges, the dangers are there for us. And we can't just keep calm and carry on. You know, we don't have the resources to do that in ourselves. Neither is it helpful just to ignore the real struggles that we have. We need to be able to acknowledge our weakness, but then look to the only one who can help us. To realize that we are not self-sufficient, but that we need him. You know, the source of sufficiency, that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. He is the one. You know, and it's true to say, my dear friends, that no man is really a Christian who is looking to himself. You know, a true believer is one who is, by God's gracious working in their lives, been convicted of their sin, who have been brought to the end of themselves, and who is looking outside of themselves for the salvation and the deliverance that they desperately need. Looking outside of themselves to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for that deliverance, for that salvation. And so these promises which are before us this morning are for those who know God. You know, for those who truly know him through the Lord Jesus, who have been saved, who have that real relationship with God. You know, may I say to you, with great concern for you, if you're not a believer here this morning, you know, not one of these promises that we're going to look at is for you. You know, if you have not turned from your sins, if you have not been brought to see your bankruptcy before a holy God and been brought to trust in Christ, in his person, in his work upon the cross, to look to him alone as your Savior, the Lord is not your helper. Instead, you remain at enmity with God. You face his wrath. You are without hope in this life, or indeed the one to come. But every one of these promises can become yours if Christ becomes yours. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. There's no other way to access them, only Christ. I want to encourage you that it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these promises here, they are for the ones who truly know God. We can only know God through Christ. And our text wonderfully shows us that the Lord in his kindness has not left the believer without any provision of sufficiency. And may I say to you, believer, we should not ignore the help that God has made available to us. It is foolish. And at worst, it is sinful. But verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so all I want to do is to just look at those things in reverse. We'll look at waiting on the Lord a little bit later, how we access these things. But I want to look at these promises first. So what does it mean that we will mount up with wings like eagles? Well, it is to be able to soar when the storm comes. Now, I read recently that white wild eagles returned to Surrey recently. Now, I'm not a bird watcher. You probably may have realized that. But apparently, it was a big thing. It's the first time that these wild white-tailed eagles had been back in Surrey for almost 100 years. And these eagles, by all accounts, they're fascinating. They're able to use the drafts of the storm to soar and fly faster than normal. And so they extend their mighty wings and they begin to soar. Now, all of us have storms in our lives, adversity. Some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. But the eagle uses the storm to fly, and what causes others to be dismayed or distressed is actually a blessing to him. And without the storm, the eagle couldn't fly as high or as fast. Apparently, an eagle can usually fly around 50 miles an hour. But in a storm, they can fly at almost double that speed. They're able to soar at heights where they can see things that they couldn't usually see. They can also see right into the sun because of the special lens that they have. And so the eagle sees the storm cloud and steps out with wings extended and rides upon the wind. Now, they have to learn this. And little eagles have to be taught how to do this, and those lessons can be scary. In fact, the Bible talks about it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And it says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. And it describes this process. And so the time comes when these little eagles have to get ready to leave the nest and they've got to learn to fly. And so what happens is this, the mother gets into the nest and she begins to flap and spread out her wings so that the nest becomes uncomfortable. And so she begins to pressure these little eagles towards the edge, shoving them along, and eventually she nudges them over the edge. Now, this little eagle has never flown before and so is dropping down the side of the mountain or whatever. And then the mother swoops down, and before the little one hits the floor, she puts out her wings so his little talons can cling to her, and she carries them back up to the nest. And that process is repeated again and again until one day the little eagle extends his own wings, catches the draft, and finds out that he can fly. It's a harsh process, but for the ultimate good of that little eagle, so he can learn how to soar. Now, sometimes, you know, we can fall into the trap of believers as thinking that God is against us when he is for us in Christ. You know, we don't grasp our union with Christ as we should. And we think sometimes that he is afflicting us in a cruel manner when in actual fact he is ever working for our good and drawing us closer to him. You know, I heard one preacher tell this true story. There was a young lady who was driving home one evening, and it was a terrible night. It was raining, it was getting dark, and she turned into a part of town that she didn't usually like to drive through. And all of a sudden, her car stopped, and she was so angry at herself, and she hit the steering wheel because she knew that she'd needed petrol, and she just thought she would try and get back. She knew that she needed some. She'd not got any, and now she had this problem. And she looked around, and, you know, there were warehouses and chain fences, and it was just the type of place that she did not want to be. And there was not much light, there was no petrol station, there was no restaurants or shops in sight, and she sat there just hoping that eventually a police car might come past or something like that, which she would be able to get some help. But then her worst fear started to be realized. And this well-built man began to head down the road towards the car. And so she started praying, "Oh Lord, please, please help me." And she slumped down in the car thinking that this man might not see her. But he came right to the car window and he looked in. And he began to tap on the window and say, "Look, open the window." And she screamed back, "Go away, go away." And he was saying something, but she couldn't hear it because she was screaming so loudly. And then she thought, you know, if she blew her horn, it might get him to go away. And so she began to press the horn constantly, loudly screaming. And after a while, the man turned and walked away. She was so frightened and trembling, but she was relieved and she said, oh, thank you, Lord. But after a while, things got worse. The man came back, only this time he had a steel bar in his hand. And he walked up to the car and he shouted something again, but she was screaming and pressing that horn. And the man took that bar and he broke the window. And he reached in and he unlocked the door, and she was crouching back to the other side, but he reached in and he caught hold of her arm and began to pull her out of the car. And she was so scared and she was screaming and kicking out at the man. And she managed to kick him right in the face and made his nose bleed. But he kept pulling. And eventually he pulled her right out of the car and he dragged her away, right away from the vehicle, and then he let her go. And she stepped back, not knowing what to do and getting ready to fight. But it was then that she heard the noise. And she saw the lights. She felt the ground begin to tremble. And a powering freight train smashed right into her car and pushed it all the way down the tracks. It was a total write-off. You know, she'd run out of petrol in an industrial area with train tracks that she'd not seen under the ground. And the man that she had been so afraid of, thought it had such cruel intentions, was in fact the one who had intervened at great cost to deliver and to rescue her. You know, friends, there are many times when we can misread situations like that. We think that these things that are facing us and that are happening to us are the most terrible things ever to take place. You know, I hope you don't have to face what that young lady did. But it illustrates that sometimes we can't always tell what is happening by outward appearance. And sometimes the Lord sends very bitter providences. But it's not in a cruel, vindictive way, but in order to bring us closer to Him, to deliver us, to help us, to teach us to mount up higher by His grace, to bring Him more glory, you know, to bring us back if necessary, but always closer to Him, in more dependence upon Him, to know the reality of Him all the more. And we find that here, you know, when we come to the Lord in this manner, when we wait on Him, you know, He will cause us to mount up with wings like eagles. And then also the second part is to run the race. You know, there are times in our lives when everything seems a blur. That's certainly true in the ministry. There's a rush to life. And sometimes it's not necessarily those storms that come, but it's just the pressure of all that we've got to face and the deadlines. You know, we need to get things done, but there doesn't seem to be enough time. But as one explains, there is enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do. That might not include, by the way, what you want to do or what others want you to do, but there's enough to do what He wants you to do. And sometimes we have to run to do that. You know, we've got to be purposeful and we've got to be focused and not be lazy. You know, I think it's interesting. Acts 8, the Lord wants Philip to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a wonderful divine appointment. Acts 8, verses 29 to 30. The Lord brought Philip to the place, but then listen to what it says. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. And so to get the opportunity, Philip had to catch the chariot. He had to run. And there are times when we need to run at pace to do what the Lord has for us. But to do that, we need to be where He wants us to be and running in His strength and not our own. He will give us what we need. And that's the promise here, you know, to run the race. The Lord will give us what we need. And then the third part is to walk consistently. You know, there are times in our lives as believers when we face the storms. There are times when, you know, there are many things to be done, many opportunities, and we have to run at pace. But most of the time, it's the regular routine of life where the greatest challenges come and where most of us fail. And, you know, it's not an anticlimax. It's the most important part because it's where most of us live most of the time. It's one thing to fly in the storm. It's one thing to run like an athlete after God's call and opportunities. But it is another thing to plod faithfully day after day after day. And we glorify God by looking to him in the storms to soar by his grace, by running with pace in the times of opportunity. But we need to walk faithfully in the regular routine of life, to glorify God in the ordinary. And this is, as I say, the place where most of us find ourselves most of the time. And the great need of my life as a believer, and for you, is daily faithfulness in those little things, to walk and not faint. You know, we think of some of those other great promises, speaking of the faithfulness of the Lord, you know, the mercies which are new every morning. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Deuteronomy 33, as your days, so shall your strength be. It's very interesting with that promise. It was given to the Israelites. They were going from Egypt to Canaan. They had no transport for the whole nation. They had a few camels and donkeys, but not many. So how did they get there? Well, they walked step by step. And there were rivers and valleys and mountains and difficulties and wild beasts and all sorts of challenges. But they had to walk day by day. And that's true for us as believers. You know, some think that the great blessing is only in some great display or something dramatic happening. But we bring God glory when we walk faithfully every day. You know, when we get up in the morning and when we, you know, look to him and we get the kids ready, when we, you know, do the things that we need to do, when we seek the Lord in our quiet time, when we love our husband or wife as we should do, when we're faithful in the means of grace, when we pray, when we take an interest in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we do our job to the glory of God, all day, every day, good days, bad days, faithful, steadfast, walking with the Lord. To do those things in a way that honors him. And to do that, we need his strength. We can't do it in our own strength. We must live before him and before his face in all things. Coram Deo. And you know, the challenge is to live for him, not in the grand things, but in those little things day by day. Keeping on, pressing on. How do we do it? We need him. All the strength is found in him. So that's what we look for. Those are the promises. But how do they come to us? Well, the verse tells us we're to wait upon him. We're to wait upon him. Can I say to you that the believer, by the very new nature that they have been given by grace, is a truster in the Lord, is a waiter on God. His sole confidence is in God, his Savior. The question then is, how do we wait on the Lord? You know, maybe you think, well, these things, how will I ever know them? These things could never be true for me. But here's the promise. Look at verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, there is a guarantee, there is a promise. The Lord will not leave his people lacking. He will give them what they need. And what is vital to understand is this, that in the original languages, the word for renew, it means to exchange. Now, if we're believers, if we have been saved by God's grace, we don't just have a changed life. We have an exchanged life. There is this wonderful exchange by sovereign grace. You know, we bring our weakness to the Lord. He gives us his strength. We bring only our sin and our failure. And in Christ, we're given forgiveness and righteousness and sustaining grace. It's true in salvation. It's true in sanctification. It's all Christ. You know, all of this comes to us in and through our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, that wonderful verse, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's such a beautiful verse. I don't know if you've ever taken time to meditate on that. The Son of God who loved me. and gave himself for me. When did he start loving you? When you were converted? Yes, but before. When you were born? Yes, but before. From everlasting. Loved you. Gave himself for you. Or think of Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So many more examples could be given. All of these things bound up in Christ. It's the outworking of his presence in our lives. And in our text, the promise of renewed strength comes to those who wait upon the Lord. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, let me be clear. It doesn't mean doing nothing, inactivity. So how do we wait on the Lord when we're struggling, when the Lord has said there is this provision of strength? How can we mount up with wings in the storm? How do we run and not grow weary? How do we just keep faithfully walking by waiting on the Lord? How do we do it? Well, it means to long for him. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. You know, David wrote those words in a time when he was in deep distress and difficulty, and even then he knew that only God could satisfy his deepest need. And so I ask you, is that the longing of your heart? A deep desire for him and his presence. You know, if you just want relief without desiring the Lord, you've missed it. You know, in all that we face, the true believer doesn't just want benefits that the Lord gives. No, we want him himself. To know his presence, to know him, to know his nearness. Nothing compares with that. You know, in the last couple of days, I've heard many, many, many references to Martin Lloyd-Jones. And there's been lots. But the reality is this. You know, these men, they knew God. They experienced God. And to wait on the Lord, you know, we need to long for him. Not just to know about him, but to know his reality. To long for him. And also to wait on the Lord means to listen to him. You know, do you listen? Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. What does that mean? Well, here is a person who is sitting and hoping and waiting for the Lord to speak. Where does God speak? He speaks through his word. And so we need to have that intentional time to seek him, to listen to him, to watch daily at his gates, to read his word, to pray that he would speak to us through it. Is that you? Does that mark your life? Does it mark us as a body of the Lord's people? Are we daily at his gates, waiting and watching and listening and longing for him? I mentioned earlier that I was a history teacher for a number of years. And I used to teach A-level classes, and one course was about the Great Depression in America. I always used to give this example. There was a man who saw a job at the time advertised for a telegraph operator. That was his skill. And when he saw the job come up in such a time, he was delighted. And so he went for this job, and he arrived at the waiting room. But when he got there, oh, it's packed. There's loads of people there, and they're queuing up. And he thought, well, I've got no chance. But he thought, well, I'll stay and see if I get an interview, see how it goes. And so he found a place to sit. And after a while, he heard a faint sound coming from the office. And he started to realize it was Morse code, you know, dot, dot, dash, dash, etc. And he listened to that. And after a pause, he thought about it. He got up. And he walked into the office and he spoke to the person inside. And after a little while, he came out and had a huge smile on his face. And he announced to all these people in the waiting room, he said, I got the job. Well, the people waiting there, they weren't best pleased. They'd been there a long time and they didn't know. And so they said, well, how did you get the job? You know, we've been here for hours. We were here first. He said, I was listening. And those dots and dashes said, if you can understand this, come into the office, you've got the job. You see, the man was listening. He was attentive, and it made the difference. You know, there are some who are eager and waiting and watching and listening to the Lord. Others are not. What about you? Are you listening to him? Do you long to hear him speak to you? Again, Spurgeon, get with God. Brothers and sisters, be much with God. I'm sure that we, none of us, are alone enough with God, but in prayer laying hold upon the invisible, we shall win strength for service. You see, it's that fellowship with him. It's that communion with him, engagement with him. And that's when these promises become a reality for us, because it's bound up in him. And then it means to look to him in dependence. Psalm 104, verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Now, speaking of the animals there, as they wait for provision. But the question comes to us as believers, do we really believe that God is going to provide? Are we longing for him? Are we listening to him? Are we looking to him in that dependence, like the animals and the birds who are dependent on God for their food? Do we really believe that the Lord is able to meet us in our need? Or are we looking somewhere else? You know, we have to put ourselves in the Lord's hands absolutely, and to submit to him and trust him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. You must do it. You must provide. You must appear for us. And you must get for yourself great glory in that. And really, that's where we end. To wait on the Lord means to live for him in his glory. Proverbs 27, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. And in that sense, waiting means to serve. You know, if we're believers, we are saved to serve. When we wait upon our master, when we give ourselves to him and to his cause, and as we seek to honor him, by his grace and his mercy, he will uphold and honor us. In all these things, to long for him, to listen for him, to look to him, to live for him, all of these things summarized that I may know him, his reality, his nearness. And on the authority of the word of God, if as believers we wait upon him like that, he will renew our strength. And though our circumstances may not change, our strength to persevere and to glorify him, to face those things, you know, he will give us the strength to do what he would have us do, that which we need to do and ought to do and must do for him. He will take our nothingness and our weakness and our frailty and demonstrate through us his sufficiency, his power, his wonder. And that is what he has promised to do for those who are his, those that know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Can God lie? Certainly not. All he says is true. We can take him at his word. And you know, I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. Life can be hard, but he is sufficient. And in Christ, we have a wonderful Savior, and indeed one who has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. I pray that as individuals, as families, and as a church, we would know these things. And may the Lord be pleased to sustain us and uphold us in the good times, in the bad times, that he may be glorified, and that all might see that there is indeed a God in heaven, a God who deals with sinners by his grace. Amen.